Bibles with you, please open them now to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're starting to move through a little bit quicker this morning. We're reading from chapter 3 verse 1 through to chapter 4 verse 1, and Peter's going to read that for us.
Hear the word of God. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called again, yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. May God bless to us that reading from his word.
Let's pray once more. Lord God, as we come to consider your word now, we pray that you would grant us much wisdom and understanding of it. Lord God, we pray that your spirit would grant us this, and that we might be shaped, refined, and challenged by your word, that we might better live for you, glorifying you in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Post-Tenebras Lux. Many of us here today who have read about the Reformation would have known about this Latin phrase, which means after darkness, light. This was a cry of many of the reformers who looked upon the state of the church, particularly in the 1500s, and saw the sales of indulgences and many other things that made it hard, impossible even for some, to know the assurances of faith and have free access to the word of God, which is free for all people. The reformers, knowing the word of God, having been moved by the Holy Spirit to that understanding, looked upon the bleakness, they looked upon the spiritual darkness, the night that seemed to have overwhelmed the church at that point in time, and were able to say, after darkness, light, post tenebras, lux. Because they were looking to, and they were trusting in God to prevail over the hearts of men that refused to submit to the counsel of God as laid out in scriptures in their entirety. Where we are in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we are at a point where darkness is receding and light is beginning to break through. Yes, Hophni and Phinehas are still around. We can assume that they're still not listening to their father Eli. But the first few stones that start an avalanche of renewal are starting to fall, and we see them gathering momentum in 1 Samuel chapter 3. As we study this part of the word this morning, this is an encouraging part of scripture. And there are three points to help us see it. God's call to Samuel. Secondly, the spiritual giftedness for the office. And thirdly, Samuel being recognised by the people of God. But to begin with, we look at God's call to Samuel. Now, as we read through this, there's two parts of verse 1 in chapter 3. Two parts there which may seem like they don't quite line up in our eyes. The first sentence, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. What we see in that first sentence of 1 Samuel chapter 3 is a continuation of the glimmers of hope that we have seen so far in 1 Samuel. There is a hopeful continuation of what we have seen in chapter 1 verse 11, chapter 2 verse 11, chapter 2 verse 18, 21 and 26. Those verses that have been scattered through the mess that we've waded through, particularly in the last 2 weeks, are being brought to fruition here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. We see in Samuel a time of transition. This is a time of transition from the judges to the kings. We also see a time of transition where the priesthood is transferred from Eli's house to Samuel's. There's a hopefulness that we see in that first sentence. Samuel ministered before the Lord for Eli. But then we come across the words in there. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Now the word revelation we could perhaps translate as visions. And perhaps that might help us to understand this better. That there was a lack of prophecy. A rarity to prophecy in Israel at this time. God often revealed himself to the prophets through visions. Think of Isaiah chapter 6, where we have this incredibly hard to ignore vision that Isaiah has in the night of the glory of God and the message that he is to proclaim to Israel. Perhaps we feel despondent seeing that. But we should note that it doesn't say the word of God was absent. it says the word of God was rare in those days. We've just seen last week a man of God come to Eli with a prophecy from God concerning the consequences for Eli's house continuing to sin. What we see in verse 1 of chapter 3 is a simple and clear statement, though, that this was far from the norm in Israel at this time. We could perhaps read this as a verse of despair, as a verse of despondency, perhaps tempering that glimmer of hope that began to flicker once more in the first sentence. But I think this is actually part of the hopefulness and where we go. Both in the English and the Hebrew, there is a break confirmed between chapter 2, verse 36 and chapter 3, verse 1. The narrative is moving on. The narrative is moving on from the despair, from the bleakness to the darkness, to the light that God is going to reveal to his people. There is a true hopefulness to what we read here. And what follows on from chapter 3, verse 1, is a story that many of us would be familiar with. I'm sure many of our Sunday school children here today know the story that we read here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. It takes place when Samuel is probably around 12 years of age. And it likely happened in the very early hours of the morning, before the lamp of God had gone out. Probably very early in the morning. We read that in verse 2. So in the darkness of the tabernacle, a young Samuel is lying asleep near to Eli, and Samuel hears the voice of Jehovah. He hears the word of the God of his people. Now it's worth noting that Samuel, not the sons of Eli, are caring for Eli through the night in Eli's age and infirmity. Now, I just suggest that we note that, not try and construe too much from it. It could be that Eli has removed this responsibility from his sons. It could be that Samuel has shown a particular aptitude for it. But the text doesn't give us anything here. So rather than go down the path that many have of trying to figure out what's being said here, let's just leave it as it is here. That Samuel was caring for Eli. He was close to Eli should Eli need anything throughout the night. Samuel was in a place close to Eli, probably a room adjoining Eli's. And then we see in verse 4, Jehovah calls to Samuel. Verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in Israel at that time. Verse 4, God speaks. Verse 1 is setting us up for this hopefulness that will continue through this part of the narrative. God speaks to Samuel. God himself calls to Samuel, and Samuel replies, "Here I am," which we probably get a little bit sick of by the end of this chapter. Here I am, here I am. There's a responsiveness to Samuel. Samuel responds with, "Here I am," but there's no further response. So he runs to Eli. Maybe Eli didn't hear me say that I'm here ready to serve you, so I'll run to him, ready to serve. And we see here a positive indicator to Samuel's attitude emerging in the text in this subtlety. So he runs to Samuel and repeats, "Here I am, for you called to me." And we know Eli's reply, "I didn't call for you, go back to bed." And we see this repeat itself again only the second time. God calls Samuel by name. And Samuel runs to Eli. He goes to Eli once more. And Eli gently sends Samuel back to bed. And a third time this happens and the penny drops for Eli. God, the Holy One of Israel, is speaking to, is calling by name this young boy who is being raised as a priest. God is speaking to his people once more. God is speaking to Samuel. Now, one of the things that we have seen this term so far is that the author can say a lot in something subtle. Perhaps when we look at verse 7, we look at this placed parenthetically in the English translations between this interaction involving God and Samuel and Eli. And we may be concerned by what's going on here. Sometimes in looking for a big meaning in the subtle, we might miss the main point of the text. Some look at verse 7. These words that read, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him," and draw the conclusion that Samuel had no knowledge of God. That what's been revealed of Samuel so far is just a dutiful response to the position in which he has been placed, rather than a true faith in the living God of Israel. I think this stems from the error where we know passages from the New Testament like Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, and an application of them might lead us astray when we consider the Old Testament, which says there that long ago and in many ways God spoke to us through our forefathers, but has now revealed himself to us in Christ. And that's a slight paraphrase at the end there, sorry. But we take that and we ignore the fact sometimes in the Old Testament that God's special revelation of himself was not just in the pages of Scripture. Samuel, not knowing the Lord and his word not yet being revealed to him, is not indicative of a lack of belief on Samuel's part. This is not a negative note thrown into this passage here. This is a positive affirmation that this boy, perhaps only 12, was going to be a prophet. He did not yet know the personal voice of the Lord, as Samuel, until this early morning interaction, had not heard God speak personally to him in such an audible way. He had not yet been given that special prophetic knowledge of God, which in his commentary, Gordon Keddie reminds us is fundamental to the prophetic gift. This is in those long ago ways that long ago times that Hebrews 1 verse 1 speaks about, where God did speak to his people through prophets. And for prophets to prophesy, they had to hear the word of the Lord and know the word of the Lord. This is a huge moment, a huge turning point, not just for Samuel, but for all of Israel. This rare word of the Lord was being heard once more. We could look upon Samuel's response and shake our heads at it. But R.P. Gordon gently reminds us that it's Samuel's inexperience, not his lack of faith, it's Samuel's inexperience which delays his response to the divine caller. And this is not a block to God's word and God's call being responded to. Eli, despite the mistakes we saw spelled out for him last week and again that we're reminded of today, with disastrous consequences for his house as a result of his poor parenting, knew what was happening, and he pointed Samuel in the right direction. While Samuel was somewhat delayed in his response to God, the author doesn't want us to focus on that, but rather focus on the fact that there is encouragement to be found here in Samuel's willingness to listen to the call of God and in Samuel's willingness to respond to God's call. This is a moment of encouragement. Matthew Henry reminds us that while we don't hear God speak to us in the same ways today, he does encourage believers today of this when God calls to us. The call which divine grace designs to make effectual calls shall be repeated until it is so, until we come to the call. We cannot ignore the call of God because God's call to us persists until the response is given. We cannot ignore the effectual call that God has placed on our lives to become his redeemed people. Just as Samuel could not ignore the call that God sent to him in these early morning interactions, a call to become a prophet to the people of God. The call will continue, and it will continue to come until God moves the elect to respond, which we will. This is the call of God to Samuel. And from there, we move beyond verse 9 in the text and move into verse 10, and we see a spiritual giftedness for the office to which he is being called demonstrated and highlighted to us by Samuel. And we see Samuel do exactly what Eli told him to do the next time that the Lord called to him, and which for the second time God calls Samuel by name. Now it's worth stopping for a moment here to consider Eli. We don't know how long before this it was that the man of God had come with that prophecy concerning the destruction of Eli's house. I'm inclined to read this as not being very long before it. And right here, in our text before us today, the senior priest, the priest to be most respected by the people, has been passed over by God, and God's word has come to a young boy. Eli doesn't seem put out by this. Eli seems to respond in humble submissiveness to God. Blakey notes that Eli, through 1 Samuel, is probably more notable for his passive virtues than his proactive virtues. He says that Eli could bear much, but he dared little. There is something of a challenge for us in that. Do we bear much, but challenge little for God? We see Eli's response to the call of God in verse 18. Is it the Lord? Let him do what he seems good to him. That is an appropriate response. But in our walk with the Lord, will we only show passive virtues? Or will there be times where we stand and present what is right of the Lord to those around us? Passivity in the face of sin was Eli's sin, especially sin in the meeting place of God and his people. But moving back to Samuel, there is much for us to consider in his being called to the office of prophet as well as being raised as a priest in this passage here. Now, it might just seem like this is an Old Testament-y thing here. We know that in the New Testament, all believers are described as a royal priesthood. We are a nation of priests, a royal priesthood in the service of God. We don't have prophecy in the same way today. We have God's word revealed to us through Scripture rather than further special revelation of himself to us. So we may look at this and think this is just Old Testament and has very little relevance today. But it needs to be remembered that the offices in the Old Testament and the spiritual giftedness for those offices remains true in the New Testament today. It's best encapsulated in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, where we read of men taking the offices in the church. And we read there, "And no man takes this honour to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." And we saw that last week. Aaron, of all the men in Egypt, was called, or the Israelites needed, was called by God to serve as his priest. Despite his age, God's calling of Samuel reveals that Samuel did have those qualifications, but perhaps we still have question marks over what those might be. What characteristics does Samuel reveal at this age to prove that he really was suitable for this great office that he is called to? And it's important to remember the qualifications for office bearers. Israel probably had a tremendous desire for a priest who was faithful. Actively faithful, not just known for his passive virtue to submit to God's word, Think of Hophni and Phinehas. Think of what they were doing to the people. They sinned against all of Israel. There was probably a great desire for a priest to do the job well. In some ways, it may not be all that different from churches who are vacant today. Think that getting a minister, getting a warm body in the pulpit, is the same as seeking a man and finding a man suitable for that position. In many ways, this is very relevant for us today at Everton Park. We are incredibly blessed to have Andrew Fox serve as an assessor elder for us. And we do need to have men raised up in the congregation to serve as elders, but we must consider the spiritual qualifications for it. Israel has God modelling to them in his calling of Samuel that we need to make sure that a love for God and the characteristics suitable to serve in offices is our focus. We cannot lower the standard than what is revealed to us in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We want to avoid the hasty laying on of hands that is warned against in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 22. That can result in what commentators call a group of churchmen rather than elders. We need elders with appropriate gifts to shepherd the flock. But back to Samuel, what gifting does he show? He shows gentleness in his service. He shows a willingness to respond and to fulfill his duties, not just because they are duties, but there seems to be a patience in how he goes about them. And this aligns with the patience that God shows to Samuel in calling him four times. We see gentleness in Samuel coming to Eli three times over and over. You called me. No, I didn't go back to bed. You called me. No, I didn't go back to bed. You called me. No, I didn't. It's the Lord calling to you. We see a gentleness in his conveying to Eli the prophecy that is revealed to him in verses 11 to 14. As we read through those words, similar to last week, we should have started reading them. They are not kind words in many ways. They are words where Eli's house will be judged forever for the iniquity which he knows because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. This is an intense message. And this is the first prophecy which Samuel reveals from the Lord as well at a young age. But rather than being puffed up by this being revealed to him and running to Eli and telling Eli exactly what's happened, we see him wait until the morning. This is a big message for a probably 12-year-old to receive, for anyone to receive. But he is gentle. He does not barge into Eli's room in the early hours and just proceed to verbally vomit this message out to Eli. Even at his young age, he shows a pastoral heart in waiting for Eli to ask, as he knew Eli would ask, what the message was. Some commentators refer to this as cowardice. I think Gordon Keddy is right when he refers to this as a holy caution. This is a prophet spoken to by God, showing true care and gentleness for the people of God around him. We often see so-called prophets today wearing sandwich boards, carrying messages of the end times and fire and destruction for all who believe. And there is a reality that there is fire and destruction for all who do not believe. Samuel's message, which he was to pass on to Eli, was a bit like that. But he shows a gentleness in the manner in which he conveys it. And consider then how that ought to apply to us. To truly preach, we must point people to the cross where Jesus Christ died for the sins of those called to be his own. It is a message of dependence which we don't want to hear. It is a message that reveals our shortcomings which we don't want to hear. We must proclaim a message that is offensive to those not yet saved, but encouraging to those who have been saved. And this is something like Samuel, where whether as office bearers in the church or as part of our Christian calling, we are called to do gently and honestly and with integrity. And we see the honesty and integrity of Samuel in what he says to Eli. Verse 17, Eli sort of puts him under the pump a bit to reveal everything that God had revealed to him. Almost pleads with Samuel to tell him everything. And Samuel does. He does as he's been asked. He tells Eli. There is a gentleness to his approach, but not a gentleness that suggests weakness or cowardice. It is a gentleness underpinned by the necessity to maintain and to speak truth and to uphold a character of integrity. Even at his age, perhaps 12, Samuel is showing that he has the giftedness suitable to be called for the offices to which he has been called. And following on from there, we see that Samuel is not only recognized by God and by Eli, but by the people. Now, when it comes to calling, a call to ministry, a call to serve in office can be one that is primarily internal. Yet we see here in 1 Samuel 3:19 to 4:1 that there are external indicators that Samuel has genuinely been called. Samuel and Eli knew what had happened, and this is wonderful confirmation that we see God's people responding to this call as well. We read in verse 19 that as Samuel grew, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, we can have a lot of criterion to evaluate a successful ministry or an unsuccessful ministry. But ultimately, this is it. That Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Samuel wasn't doing this on his own. Samuel was doing this with the blessing of God and was bearing fruit as a result. The Lord was with Samuel. Now we read of prophets, faithful prophets in the Old Testament who had the number of faithful Israelites in Israel just diminishing as they continued in their ministry. This does not mean that they were unsuccessful in ministry. Numerical growth is not always a sign of successful ministry. But in this case, Israel are blessed that the Lord did not let any of Samuel's words fall to the ground. Consider Isaiah, who we mentioned before. His whole ministry was to people who, for the overwhelming majority, would not listen, would not understand the words that he was to bring to them. But none of Samuel's words, indicating here, none of Samuel's faithful words regarding the Lord were to fall to the ground. All of Israel were blessed by his service to the Lord. Where Israel had been sinned against by Hophni and Phinehas, the opposite is coming to be true here. And where the word of the Lord had been scarce, where it had been rare, where great sin had been conducted at Shiloh, now the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. There is light breaking through here. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. God's people, moved by God, are responding appropriately to somebody who is being called by God. Post tenebras lux. After darkness, light. Things at times may appear to be completely lacking in hope. Yet Jehovah, the one who rules over all things, the one who loves each of his children and truly cares for the hearts of each of his children, the God who cares about our hearts, raised Samuel to speak to Israel, to proclaim faithfully the word of the Lord to God's people. And God has continued to raise and will continue to raise faithful men to proclaim his word. We may go through times of difficulty where we seem far from the truth, where we seem far from the light. We may feel as if we are in pitch darkness, in pitch black. Yet if ever a passage could remind us of God's sovereignty in reaching the hardest of hearts, the most hurt of hearts, this is it. What a wonderful truth with continued practical lessons contained in this passage. Truths that remind us, Host Tenebras Lux. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word which you have revealed yourself to us in and through. We thank you for what we read here of Samuel and your calling him and your blessing his ministry. We see here much hope, and that hope is not because of Samuel himself, but that hope is because you used Samuel. You used Samuel to spread your word to all of Israel where not a word fell to the ground. Lord God, we pray that we would be responding in the same manner in which Samuel did, an eagerness to serve you, a gentleness, an honesty, an integrity with the message that you have entrusted to us. Lord God, we pray that you would use us to reach those around us. That in those places where it seems dark and that there is no hope, may we remember that you are the God who brings light and life. And may we always cling closely to you as we know you keep us safe in your arms. Lord God, we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.